Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, once again we catch Paul teaching us one truth built upon another. As I pointed out a few weeks ago, so often Paul starts one section referring back to another, and so also in today's text. Yet, he says, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, and so forth. Well, okay, what is he building on? For that, we need to go back to last week's text and some intervening material. In last week's text, you may recall, he concluded, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. There are certain things that we do as Christians, not because they are commanded or forbidden specifically, but there are certain things that we do as Christians simply out of love. And it was because of this, you see, that Paul chose not to take a wage, a salary, from the Corinthians. He actually spend some of these intervening verses making it very, very clear that they have an obligation to look after him as one who is a teacher of the word amongst them. He says, do people pay their own way to be in the army? He says, likewise, you don't expect people to pay their own way if they're going to be a minister of the word and sacrament. Nevertheless, Paul chose to pay his own way. As a tent maker, he also took support from, of all people, the Macedonians. I mean, that's like saying that the people in Appalachia finance a mission on the Gold Coast in Chicago. Their sacrifice made it possible also for Paul to serve there in Corinth. So Paul did not use his right to support from the Corinthians, even though he could have. And he said that was very rewarding. So what is so rewarding about setting aside what seems like self-interest in the exercise of Christian freedom? Well, let's start by talking about what this Christian freedom is. Put it, just for starters, this way. Do I have to keep the commandments in order to get to heaven? Do I have to keep the commandments of God in order to be pleasing to Him? Now, when I asked that question on this little, what some people call my tricky question quiz at the end of the instruction class, people find it really hard to say, no, I don't have to keep the commandments to go to heaven. I don't have to do the right thing in order for God to be pleased with me. Man, that's just really hard to say. But the Bible is clear. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, if I look at the law, it's not going to be my path to heaven. In fact, the law is going to convict me that I fall far short. And last week, I quoted Luther on this point where he says, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. In Christ, I'm not bound to keep the laws of Moses in order to get to heaven. By grace through faith in Christ, I'm not bound to keep the law and the commandments in order to achieve salvation. Now, some contrast will be helpful in making sure this stays clear. Without Christ, apart from Christ, we would be bound to keep the law. Apart from Christ, the law is our slave master. So Jesus says of those who rise on the last day without Christ, without faith, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And in Galatians 3, he says, all who rely on observing the law, that is, not on Christ, are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So apart from Christ, indeed, we would be slaves to the law, subject to its commands and subject to its sentence of eternal death. And so we rejoice that we're free of the law as the way to heaven. But there's another dimension to this too. Remember, as I said, apart from Christ, people are slaves commanded to keep the law. But also apart from Christ, they can't. Apart from Christ, nobody can keep the law. Apart from Christ, people are slaves to the flesh to live in disobedience to the law. So that makes people apart from Christ slaves twice over. Slaves because they're commanded to keep it, and slaves because they absolutely cannot. Apart from Christ, people lack the very first things needed in obedience, faith and love. They neither trust in God, nor, if they do not trust and believe in him, do they love him. But Christians are not only free from the law as a way to heaven, but we are also free and actually able to do things out of love, out of devotion, out of service, out of gratitude. We are actually able to serve our Savior. So we are free twice over. Free from having to keep the law as the way to heaven, and also freed so that we can, in love, serve our Savior. And this is what Luther meant in that two-part section on Christian freedom. Remember, I just read the first part. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Not just that he should be, but that he is. You are compelled by the love that Christ has for you. And you love, we love, because he first loved us, the Bible says, so that love of Christ for us also compels us to works of love toward God and to our neighbor. In Christ, out from under the law, washed, cleansed of all of our sins, we are perfected so that we may then, as perfect servants, truly serve others. And this is what is behind Paul's talking about himself as being truly a servant of the Corinthians and of others. So Paul says in our text, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul actually has the freedom to serve his neighbor. And so do we. That's why Christ tells us that when we stand before him on that last day, he will greet the faithful. He will greet those in Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done it to me. Last week, remember, Paul spoke of being free to do without meats, if necessary, to avoid leading somebody into sin. He wasn't bound to go without meat by the law, but he was compelled by what? By love. So here in this part of the letter, He has effectively made the point that while the church had an obligation to support him in his work, he was free to follow the compulsion that love gave him to make sure that he was of no cost to them. What then is my reward, he says? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Paul was free to model what Christ did for us. Free in two ways. First of all, that he's not forbidden. But the second thing is that, according to his new nature, he was actually able. He was not hindered even or prevented by his sinful flesh. He was not prevented from doing this good thing. So Paul was able to model what Christ did and serve freely. Christ didn't save us, remember, because he was dragged by the law against his will to the cross. But Christ saved us because in his love, he freely gave of himself. And that's what he says from John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And so Paul was free both from the law and from the bonds of his flesh to obey the compulsion of his love for Christ and for the Corinthians and so to serve them without pay. And this is the motive behind so many different things that he would do in order to win souls for Christ. He didn't have to keep the Mosaic laws, but around the Jews, he avoided outraging their sensibilities. For example, had Timothy circumcised. He was raised a Jew, but around the Gentiles, he didn't flaunt his Jewishness. And he refused to permit Titus to be circumcised, lest that would seem to teach that obedience to the law was necessary for salvation. Amongst the weak, those who were poor, and seems like there were a lot of those in Corinth, who were unempowered, we might say today, Paul didn't loiter over them or look down on them or take advantage of them. And of course, these are just examples. Paul sums it up by saying, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. And what does he get out of it? What reward is there for setting aside his self-interest? What dimension is there in our Christian lives that we actually can enjoy giving up what we are owed? Or we might even say we deserve. I think there's a hint of what there is in the Christian life when we think of the compulsion that parents have toward their children. Or that a husband has toward his wife, or a wife toward her beloved husband. You know, at the best of times, those relationships are characterized by a selflessness that is its own reward. And the reward that we receive is simply the joy that the other has in receiving what we have given them. Even though it's against our, closely measured self-interest. Nevertheless, it's a matter of great joy as we express love one to another. And so Jesus lived this way. And he was as adept at speaking, giving himself to the Samaritan woman as to the Pharisees, as to the Sadducees, and he spoke to the tax collectors and the rabble of society, and certainly he forsook his self-interest to become a servant of all. And so Paul adapted to the needs of his audience so that he would, by all possible means, save some. I do all this, he says, for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. For that is his reward. That's the rewarding thing about Christian freedom. That's the rewarding thing about using our freedom to live in love. That's the rewarding thing about living in Christian freedom to set aside self-interest and really serve one another. The gospel declares us righteous in Christ. And we live out what that gospel gives us when we give in. When we give in to what? We give in to the love that we have for Christ and for others. As a spouse rejoices in the happiness of his spouse and the parent exults in the joy of her child, so we are rewarded in knowing that we have the blessing of Christ and his gospel, the blessing of salvation, and that we have shared this with other people. We have shared this joyful, priceless, and eternal gift with others. That's our reward. And of course, once again, only the Christian is free to do this. This love makes us a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all, as Luther says. And we see it all the time in the Christian life. For example, nobody in this church has to do anything except, well, what does the third commandment say? We're supposed to receive the gifts that God gives. The gifts of his word and sacrament. The gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. The third commandment says, you know, don't give up meeting together, but rather be here that you may encourage and be encouraged, that you may receive the gifts of God. Nobody has to become an officer in the church. Nobody has to serve on the board. Nobody has to give a certain amount each week in order to qualify. There's no law that binds us there. And yet, what do? For the love of Christ and for one another, we're compelled. We're compelled to serve. And I think this gives us some insight also into the issue of contemporary worship. There are a lot of people that look at this particular passage and they quote Paul. Excuse me, they quote Paul here, whereas he says, I've become all things to all people in order that by all possible means I might save some. And what they're thinking is, you know, what the church has to do then is somehow adapt its mission, adapt its message, as well as adapt its medium so that we can appeal to what people want. Really, that's thinking about what can I do to get people to come? What can I do to get sufficient numbers? How can I cater to people in such a way that will induce them to add to the numbers of the church? But on the other hand, the question should be, how do I give? How can I set aside my own self-interest, my own preferences, what's familiar to me, perhaps, so that I may truly communicate the gospel that is given to us and that we may truly give? I think that developing this attitude is a more important thing in the what's sometimes called the worship wars, as people are quarreling over how the church is to be conducted. Establishing this attitude may go a long way to help us. If we're compelled by love to give the gifts of Christ, then we'll do so in faithfulness to him, serving the least as well as the greatest, and people in all circumstances, and that way really be all things to all people. We live in the gospel. The gospel frees us from the condemnation of the law. We don't have to keep the commandments to get to heaven. We live in the gospel. That is the love of God for us. And that it's that love that compels us to serve others with the same message of love, and in so doing, share its blessings. Setting aside our self-interest is ever so rewarding. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.